raining outside, but it's dry and warm and nice in here, so it's good to see everybody. Have you ever felt like your back is up against a wall? Anybody ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like you just didn't know where to turn? Your situation is hopeless. Have you ever felt like you had nothing to look forward to, or nothing but defeat was on the horizon? Maybe you just wanted to throw in the towel and give up. Life makes us feel that way sometimes. In fact, in the Old Testament, we read of a couple of widows who felt this very same feeling. But they soon discovered the truth that God will take care of his own. That's a lesson that we all know, but it's hard to remember that when we're feeling down, when we're feeling defeated. I want to start this morning by reading from 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me back, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. Then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land.'" So she went and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word the Lord had spoken by Elijah. And then our second story comes from 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. This is the second widow we're going to talk about this morning. The wife of a man from the company of prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." These are some pretty amazing stories, aren't they? These are some pretty interesting things happening. Excuse me. The first widow, along with her son, she was confronted with starvation. Think about that. She says, "I'm going to gather up these sticks, and I'm going to go bake what little food we have left. We're going to eat it, and then we're going to die." So she's faced with that. The second widow is deeply in debt, and she's afraid her sons are going to be sold into slavery. In both situations, these women felt hopeless. But they found out that God, your God, their God, is the God of the impossible. Think about the word impossible. It actually says, "I'm possible." You thought about that? That is what God says to us about himself. Not about us, but about himself. Nothing is impossible with me. So what lessons do we learn from these two widows and their stories? When we think about this concept of God taking care of us, we learn from this, from these stories, first of all, we have to look at what we have to offer. We have to look first at what we have to offer. Last week in his communion devotion, Ron Smith talked about counting our blessings. And he talked about the fact that as human beings, we can only have one thing on our minds at a time. Now, that thing might be on our minds just a nanosecond before we go to something else, like I do. That's when we forget stuff, Clinton, right? But the fact remains that we can only have one thing on our mind at a time. We choose whether that thing is going to be positive or negative. We choose that. When we're down and out, when we feel defeated, it helps us to first look at what we have to offer. And we understand this concept because what do you do in an urgent situation? Let's say we're all at dinner and someone spills their drink all over the table. What does everybody at the table do? You gather up all the napkins, right? You look around for what's available and you throw it in the middle of the table. And then after that, you shame the person that spilled everything, right? Sometimes it happens with macaroni and cheese at the Good News Club training. Some of you were there for that. That took a lot of paper towels. I think there was still a jacket casualty out of that deal. But we understand that concept. If we're in the middle of a fire, we look for water. We look for ways to put it out. We look around at what we have to offer. So Elisha says to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." God is going to do a miracle here. But he wants us to offer what we have. God can actually create something from nothing. He's done it time and time again. But he wants us first to see what he's already given us, how he's already blessed us, and he wants us to be willing to offer up to him what we have. Neither widow had wealth. Neither widow had assets. As they say here, "As the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. I'm gathering up sticks to go prepare it so my son and I can eat it, and then we'll die. The creditor," the other widow says, "is coming to take my sons away, to put them into slavery. I have nothing to offer but a jar of oil." They're both in situations that seem to have no hope. They didn't have much, but they both had something God could use. And God wanted them to take the focus off of what they didn't have and put it on him and his power. And church, he wants us to do the same thing when we struggle. Claire Booth Lucci says, "There are no hopeless situations. There are only people who have grown hopeless about them." And if you're a believer of Jesus Christ this morning, that is true. There are no hopeless situations. There are only people who have grown hopeless about them. The worst scenario you can dream up in your mind, if it comes true, you have a home in heaven. That's not hopeless, church. That's hope. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 and 8. "Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." When we feel like our back is up against a wall, look around at what you have. Be willing to give it, not grudgingly. When we give grudgingly, we miss out on all kinds of blessings God wants to give us. And when we think about looking at what we have, maybe it's a jar of oil, maybe it's some physical possession, maybe it's a past experience where we can look to and have that confidence that God will deliver us. Maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's your church family. Look around at what you have to offer and use it and give it. That's what these widows did. Secondly, we have to be willing to trust God and do whatever he asks. Do you know people who won't listen to what the doctor tells them? You ever been one of those people? You think up for months about this appointment that's coming up. And you make a list of all the questions you're going to ask the doctor because you only get about 5 minutes and you don't want to waste them. And you put all kinds of thought into it, and you anticipate this appointment. I'm going to get my questions answered, and when this appointment's over, all will be well. This will be the turning point, and you get that all built up in your mind. You go in, you ask the questions, the doctor answers them, and then suddenly, maybe you don't do what he says. Why go through all that, right? Why go through the preparation and all the questions and getting ready if ultimately we're going to keep doing the same things we've always done? Why go to God if we're not willing to listen to what he tells us to do. You know, it's hard, though. It is hard to do the things we think won't matter. It's hard to do the things and listen to the things that we don't understand, isn't it? Can you imagine this widow out there gathering up sticks? Single mother raising her kid alone. The last bit of food is in the house, and once they eat it, there's nothing else left. Can you imagine the struggles this woman was going through? And can you imagine the struggle Elijah faced when he had to go do what God asked? Hey, give me that food. Can you imagine that? But there's only one question here that mattered. That was the question. Would they obey? God told Elijah in verse 1, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. Think about Elisha and the absurdity of that request. My sons are going to be sold into slavery. Okay, go get all the empty vessels you can find and bring them in. It's not the answer I would have been looking for, right? How about you? It's not a matter of understanding, church. It's a matter of trusting God. It's not our place or our ability to have every question answered. It's not going to happen this side of eternity. It is our job to be obedient. The Lord doesn't always let us in on what he's doing. And you know what? We should be thankful for that. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. A lot of times we pray for situations to change. We cry out to God to solve our problem. But many times we're not willing to do the things he tells us to do. Glenn Davis wrote the following. It's not always easy to smile and be nice when we are called to sacrifice. It's not always easy to put others first, especially when tired and feeling our worst. It's not always easy to do the Father's will. It wasn't so easy to climb Calvary's hill. But we as his children should learn to obey, not seeking our own, but seeking his way. It's not always easy to fight the good fight, but it is always good, and it is always right. God never commands us to do anything on our own. He never commands us to do anything he won't help us in doing. Do what he says, and God rewards faith and obedience every single time. It may not be the reward that we look for with our human minds, but we know that's true. So we have to be willing to look around at what we have and use it for God. We have to be willing to do what God says. And the third point we learned from these stories this morning, understand that little is much when God is in it. Sometimes we fall into a trap of thinking, I just don't really do enough for God to care a whole lot about me. I'm not important in the kingdom. Does God even know who I am? Our human minds ask these questions. I haven't done big things. These are lies from Satan. God shows us time and time in Scripture, and he shows it in our own lives, that little is much when he's in it. Psalm 46, 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. What do you have? Whatever you have will be enough for God as long as you're using it for him. That handful of flour, that little oil in a jar, they weren't used up until the drought ended. The other widow's jar of oil filled every empty container she could get her hands on. Little is much when God is in it. And when we give our little, God multiplies it. Moses' rod became the rod of God. 5 loaves and 2 fish fed over 5,000 people. A rock in the wilderness quenched the thirst of an entire nation. And a little girl's obedient witness helped a mighty military ruler have healing. Little is much when God is in it. Jesus says in Matthew 17:20, because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, that's pretty small, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Little is much when God is in it, but we have to be willing to give it over to Him and trust that He's going to take care of us. Do we trust that this morning? It's easy when things are going well to say, yes, we do. But when the wheels start coming off and our cart starts rolling downhill, we doubt. God's promises are, I'll take care of you, but you got to trust me. Also, we learn from these stories, God wants us to empty ourselves. For God to take care of us, many times we have to empty ourselves of ourselves. You ever thought about that? Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. The oil stopped flowing because there were no more empty jars. No more empty jars. Tom Hudnall tells the story about a martial arts student who is having tea with his master, and he's asking his master, he said, you know, you've taught me everything that you know about self-defense, but now I want you to teach me the ways of God. And so the martial arts master takes the tea kettle and he pours it into the cup of the student. And the tea runs over the cup onto the saucer. And the tea runs over the saucer. The master just keeps pouring it. It goes over the table till it eventually starts flowing onto the floor. Must have been a lot of tea in that tea kettle. And the student says, stop! This tea is spilling all over the place. The cup can't take any more. The master then looked at his student and he said, you are so full of yourself, there's no room in your life for God. It's not possible for you to learn the ways of God until you learn to empty yourself. Are we growing in 2018 in our walk with God, or are we falling behind? That's the question we've asked ourselves individually as a church also all year long. If we're not growing in the ways we want to grow, we have to ask ourselves, has God stopped blessing us because we've stopped bringing Him our empty jars? Have we stopped growing because we're not reaching out to our friends and neighbors to bring in their empty jars to be filled? 2 Timothy 2:21, those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. God's supply of oil is limitless. The only limit sometimes is our unwillingness to bring Him empty jars. We also learn from this notion of the promise God will take care of us, that we can never outgive God. She went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. You know, the scripture doesn't tell us that the bin of flour was always full to the top. It doesn't tell us that the oil jar was always filled to the brim. But it does tell us they always had all they needed. We cannot outgive God, church. No matter how big, bad, successful we think we are, God will always have a bigger shovel than us, right? This saying, you can never outgive God, it can be doubted sometimes when we're anxious. It can be doubted when maybe we get tight-fisted. But when Paul wrote to the Philippians, he endorsed that phrase, you can never outgive God. He received their gift, their generous gift, while he was in prison. And he tells them because of their generosity, God would meet their needs. He writes in Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. God will take care of you. He will meet your needs. Do we ever feel alone, though? Do we ever feel isolated? We're the only ones struggling through this. We're the only one dealing with this. The song we played at the beginning of service, Even Then by Micah Tyler, says in part, when the days up ahead look a little bit brighter, but the grip of the past holds us a little bit tighter, I'm reminded your grace never asks for perfection. I'm restored because I'm yours, and I stand forgiven. Even when it feels like my world is shaken, even when I've had all that I can take, I know you never let me go. And even when the waters won't stop rising, even when I'm caught in the dead of a night, I know no matter how it ends, you're with me even then. That is a promise, church. And that is the only thing that matters. Are you here this morning and feeling defeated? If you're a child of God, He doesn't want you to feel that way. He wants you to know that He's going to take care of you. And if you're feeling that way, ask yourself the questions. Are you looking around for what He's already blessed you with? Are you willing to give it up to Him, even if it seems insignificant? Are you willing to listen to what He says? Empty yourself and receive His blessings. You can never outgive God. He wants to care for you. The question is, do you trust Him? Will you let Him? If you're not a Christian this morning, it's hard to say, but you are without hope. But God wants you to have that hope. He wants to give you His blessings. He wants to give you an eternal life. He wants you to come to His Son and confess that He is the Lord and Savior. He wants you to repent of your sins. That means you say you're sorry for your past, but you also have the desire to turn away from that life, to walk with Jesus, to be buried in the waters of baptism where those sins are washed away, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that gift that will be with you, that will guide you, that will teach you. Watch your life be changed forever by doing that. Your God will take care of you here, and He wants to save you for eternity. That's hope, church. That's why we're here. That's what it's all about. When you boil it all down, that's the meat. Don't miss that. Let's remember that this week as we go through life struggles. Let's remember that this week when we confront people who are struggling, when we confront people who are lost, when we confront people who have no hope, because guess what, church? They're all around us. Let's tell that story. Your God will take care of you. If you have a need this morning, we want you to come now as we stand and sing.